Today we are moving on into chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, and we'll just look at the first three verses today. John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking now to the 11 in the upper room. Judas has gone out, and he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And this is the word of God, life-giving, authoritative, powerful. May God write it on our hearts. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the truths of your holy word. Thank you that these words were spoken by our Lord Jesus to troubled hearts. And Lord, we pray that we will apply the cure for our anxious hearts today as we hear it in the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in troubled times. It's kind of a cliche now. But living in troubled times produces troubled hearts. And it's always been that way, right? When circumstances are comfortable and everything's going my way, my heart is not troubled. I have very few worries. But when things around me crumble, finances, family, our health, or our nation, then things change. Our hearts are tempted to become troubled, to become agitated and worried. Well, Jesus has a word for us. Don't do it. Let not your heart be troubled. Disciples, of course, had a lot to be upset about. Jesus had said one of them would betray him. And as he said it, he was visibly troubled in spirit. That was troubling itself for the disciples to see their master in such a condition. And certainly, Jesus had told them, too, that he was going to leave them alone. And that concerned them. They would be persecuted. There was going to be trials. His death would bring an end to their hope that he would usher in the messianic kingdom on earth. That was not yet to happen. And so they were confused, they were anxious, they were facing the greatest trial of their lives, and they didn't even know how great a trial it was going to be. And then to top it all off, at the end of chapter 13, Jesus says that Peter, normally one of the bravest among them, Peter is going to deny me three times. No wonder they were troubled. What's troubling you this morning? Probably there's something that's troubling you. Did you know that anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States? It affects 40 million adults in the U.S. over 18 years of age. So about 18% of our population faces some type of anxiety disorder, as the physicians label it. Well, of course, it's easy to say. Easy for me to stand up here and read it and to say it. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry. But, you know, Jesus doesn't just say don't worry or don't be troubled. He gives us a cure. Three cures that we look at today in our passage. And Jesus tells us this morning, not only did he tell the disciples back then, he tells us, let not your heart be troubled. And here's why. First of all, he knows your heart. He knows the troubles that you're going through. He knows you better than yourself. And so the first cure that he gives us for our troubled hearts is to have faith in God, to trust in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. It's interesting how much ink the commentators have put down on paper discussing those two phrases. And the reason is that the force of it could be that they're both in the indicative or both in the imperative or a mix of the two. It could be a commandment, believe in God, believe also in me. But it seems best translated, as the New King James puts it, first of all, yes, it's true. You believe in God. Now, believe in me. That's the command part. And the disciples, of course, had believed already in Jehovah. They were Jews. The very first verse of the Bible. In Hebrew, it says, you know, in the beginning, Elohim, or the word for God, the Hebrew word for God. God is the theme, is overarching thing. You can't be a Jew and not believe in God, especially in those days. I mean, they did believe already. But they also had already believed in Jesus as well, hadn't they? I mean, they had some level of faith in him. They believed in him to be able to do the things that he had done. They confessed that he was the Son of God. They trusted in him at some level as Savior and Lord. They didn't know it all yet. But so I think Jesus is saying to them, you believe in God, believe also in me. Your faith must grow. It must become stronger. Your faith needs to be so strong so that your heart is no longer troubled. To the degree that we are troubled in our hearts and anxious or worried, our faith is still too weak. Now, again, they already had faith, but now they must trust in God more entirely, to lean on Jesus more completely, because there's a storm approaching. They had been through literal storms with him, but this was going to be a great spiritual, emotional storm, a very difficult time as Christ goes to the cross and many other things, Lord, that were going to take place in their lives. They must keep their eyes on the Savior. That was what he was telling them to do. You trust in God, trust in me, keep trusting and believing in me. So what is he saying in verse 1 by this? He's saying essentially that he is equal with the Father, that he is equal with God. Along with the Father, Jesus is worthy of our trust as a divine person. If he were not God, he would not be right in saying what he said, because he's saying, you trust in God, trust in me. There's no difference. I and the Father are one, as he's going to later on say in this chapter. So they trusted in God. Now, they had never seen God themselves. God was invisible to them, as he is to us today. They trusted in Jesus, whom they had seen, but soon, after he was crucified, after the resurrection, and then the ascension into heaven, they would see him no more. He would be unseen. They would have to learn to trust in the unseen Christ, just as you and I have to learn to trust in an unseen Lord. The Apostle Peter, writing in 1 Peter 1:8, he says, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So Peter had to learn to trust in an unseen Christ, and he teaches us to do the same. And if we do, the result is much joy. You rejoice with joy inexpressible. Now, unless I'm missing something, that joy, that inexpressible joy, and a troubled heart cannot coexist. True joy and trouble can't abide together in the same heart. One will take over. Either you're going to have a troubled heart or you're going to have a joyful heart. Either you're going to have an anxious heart or a trusting heart. Same's true with peace. You're going to have a peaceful heart or an anxious heart. Philippians 4, Paul tells the believers, do not be anxious about anything. And then he goes on to tell them what to do. Pray, give thanks about the things that you might be anxious about. And there's a result that comes from that. True, heartfelt, trusting prayer results in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and it guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So joy displaces trouble. Joy triumphs over trouble. Peace pushes away worries and fears. And that's through faith, of course, by trusting God and trusting Jesus. At the end of Isaiah chapter 57, we have an interesting couple of verses. God says, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. So he's going to give peace to those who are his. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So God gives the gift of peace to the trusting believer in Jesus. In fact, a peaceful heart really should characterize the believer in Jesus Christ. I think you can see it on the countenance and the face of believers who are trusting in Christ. You can see that there's no care. It's evident when a person is trusting in the Lord. By contrast, the wicked, the unbeliever, is like the troubled sea. There is no peace for the wicked. And that word troubled can be translated distressed or agitated. It made me think of the radical leftists in our nation's cities who are stirring up trouble and agitating the crowds. And I was watching a news reporter interview some people at one of these protests. And the reporter says, why are you all so angry all the time? What are you angry about? And really, I think it's because they have troubled hearts. They have no peace. They don't know peace. And the reporter asked, well, what's your purpose out here? Why are you doing this? And all they could say, nothing positive at all. They just want to destroy. They just want to tear down because they have troubled hearts. There's no peace. And unless really they repent, or unless we repent of our sins and bow the knee to Jesus Christ and trust in him, there will be no peace. So is your heart troubled today? If so, what is it troubled about? People are troubled about dying, of course, but we're called to trust in God and entrust our lives into the hands of a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who will carry us from this life to the next. Maybe we have health concerns, or maybe we have financial difficulties, or both. Trust God. Trust Jesus, who promised to meet all your needs according to his riches in glory. Trust God. Trust him who promises to give us everything else we need if we will seek first his kingdom. Maybe you're troubled over family members who don't know the Lord, who are going farther away from God. Don't worry about them. He hears your prayers. He sympathizes with your concern. He is far more concerned than we are about the souls of those we love. And so he hears our prayers. We must believe that he will answer our prayers for their salvation, or that he will do, of course, what is right and best for them. So you can trust God no matter what it is that you're troubled about. And the point is, faith, you see, is foundational. It's the first thing we need to cure our troubled hearts and troubled lives. So whatever else you do, trust in God, rely on him, rest in the Lord, and seek to build up your faith by a relentless pursuit of the knowledge of God and his word. That's what is going to build your faith. Believe in God? Believe in me? Well, we need to know who he is. We need to study to know that he is a refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. Believe in God even though the world seems against you. Why? Because God's word says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We can trust in God. We can believe because he is the absolute sovereign Lord over all things. He has infinite wisdom. He has unchanging faithfulness. He has abundance of goodness and grace to give those in need. So believe also in me, said Jesus. Not any less. Not believing in him as less than God. He's equal
with the Father, and believe in Him as one who became man and died for our sins and rose for our justification. Believe that He has ascended into heaven and ever lives to intercede for us at the right hand of God. Believe that He is the same today, yesterday, and forever, and that He will never leave us or forsake us. Isaiah 23:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." We need to fix our minds on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we need to get into the Word of God. We need the Word of God to get into us. If we're troubled, if our souls are troubled, the Word does not have the ascendancy in our souls. So the Word is that which will replace anxiety. So read it, meditate on it, hide it in your heart, pray through it, delight in it, seek God's counsel and wisdom, cling to those statutes, and have a firm resolution in commitment to the Word of God. Then you'll have a firm foundation. And we know what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount: if you build upon the rock of my commandments, then when the storms come, your house will stand firm. So, for the believer, the only thing that should trouble your heart is sin. And when it does, there's a remedy for that too. There's a cure for that, for sure. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He saves those who have a contrite spirit. So we take our troubled hearts to the Lord. We take our sins and all our troubles, and we cast those cares on the Lord. And He heals the broken heart, especially the heart that's broken over sin. And He calms the troubled waters of the human soul when we trust Him. So faith is number one aspect of the cure for a troubled heart. Two, assurance of heaven. In verse 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," or it simply means dwelling places. It doesn't have to mean a humongous house like we think of the word mansion. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Isn't that a great way to refer to heaven? My Father's house. It reminds us of a place we call home. That it is our ultimate home. And Jesus ascended there. The Lord told them He was leaving them, and that where He went, they wouldn't be able to follow just yet. He was going to the Father's house. He was going to prepare a place for them. And He had to do that with His death and resurrection and ascension. But He wanted them to know that there was a place for them, a place that would be their final home, a place where they would be loved and cared for, and that they would belong. You know, we don't need to fear that there's not going to be a place for us in heaven. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be absolutely a full assurance that that place is for you. Some have thought about this, you know, and said, well, the many rooms, that must mean that God allows many different religions, people of all different kinds of religions. That's what the different rooms represent. No, that's absolutely not true. We know that because verse 6 of chapter 14, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." So this is for Christians only. Those who know Christ by faith will not miss heaven, will have a place. But the unbeliever or the person of a false religion, there is no room for them, because they made no room for Christ in their lives. So Christ wanted to assure the disciples, and He wants to assure you and me about heaven. If you have any doubts about whether or not you would go to heaven when you die, then how can you settle those doubts? Where is certainty found? Well, some people would say you can't be sure. That would be presumption to say that. And the reason they say that is because they think that salvation or heaven is based on what we do in some part, some measure. But we just sang that song, right? Rock of ages, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And that's the person who goes to heaven, who clings to the cross and knows that they are unworthy. Knows that they don't deserve heaven. That person is the one who will have a room in heaven. And so the Apostle John writes in 1 John 5:13, he builds on this theme of assurance in his epistle. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you believe in the name of the Son of God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? He says, I write these things to you who believe that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may have an assurance of eternal life. Jesus assured John, and John assures us, whoever has the Son has life. So receive Christ if you haven't. Believe in Him. Keep trusting in Him. Eternal life has already been given to you as a gift. And so that's not something you need to worry about. That's not something you should be troubled about. Jesus said, if it weren't so, that I have gone to prepare a place for you, that I am giving this to you, I would have told you. So if there's any chance that the believer in Jesus Christ would not have a place in heaven, would not make it to heaven, then Jesus would have been lying. And that's not possible. Jesus would never do that. If there was doubt about a place in heaven for the believer, Jesus would have said something. But that's not the case. Basically, he had never failed to tell them the truth, had he? And he wasn't going to do anything but keep that word to the very end and to all eternity. All God's promises in Christ are yes and amen. You can count on them. You can take them to the bank. In fact, you can take them to heaven. They will take you to heaven if you believe them. So, heaven is not only for a few. It is for the elect, but the elect are not a few. It's not merely for 144,000, like the Jehovah's Witnesses say. Only 144,000 go to heaven. But it's for a multitude of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. In the Father's house are many dwelling places, many rooms. And if you know Him by faith, there's one with your name on it. It's yours. Reserved in heaven for you. Well, you see, that assurance of eternal life is a great cure for a troubled heart. If I don't have to worry about the most important issue of life, where I'm going to spend eternity, if I don't have to worry about that, then everything else is simple. It's easy. Should be. What have I to fear if I'm going to be with the Lord forever and nothing can ever separate me from His love? Well, in heaven, all our troubles will be gone, including the troubled heart. As I look at the troubles in our nation today, I wonder, are we going to lose the nation, the United States of America, as we have known it, as a place where we are free to pursue life, liberty, and happiness? But then I'm reminded of what Hebrews tells us of the saints of old who believed. In Hebrews 11, it says of those Old Testament saints that they died. They all died in faith, not having received the promises. Having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. They embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. So God is not ashamed to be called their God because He has prepared a city for them. You know, I love the United States of America. I love this country. I don't want to see it be destroyed. But ultimately, I'm only passing through here. America is not my home. It's a temporary lodging place. Heaven is my home. I'm looking for a better country, a heavenly country. Are you? That's our hope. And lastly, from our passage, the cure for a troubled heart is to have the hope of Christ's return. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the second coming of Christ is what he's talking about. This is the blessed hope of the Christian. We know he came the first time, of course, to die in our place, to make a way for us to enter heaven. And Jesus, you know, had to leave his disciples, but he says, I'm going to come back a second time, and I'm going to gather all my people. He's going to receive us to himself. And it means literally, I'm going to receive you so that you can be face to face with me. And that's what heaven's all about, is being with the Lord, being with Jesus. That's what makes heaven heaven, being with Christ. That was the hardest part for the disciples, was that he was leaving them. But the best part is that he's coming back. And Jesus wants us to be where he is. Now, the more Jesus spoke about his departure to the disciples, the their hopes seemed to fade and fade. Jesus was leaving. Would they ever see him again? And if he's leaving, how could he set up the kingdom? It just didn't make sense to them. And certainly after he died on the cross, before he was raised, they had lost all hope. All of them. They had no hope or expectation for the future. We had hoped, they said, that Jesus was the Messiah. And that was when they were talking to Jesus. They didn't know who he was after he had been raised. Two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We had hoped. No, their hope was restored. And we do have hope, the hope of his return. Now, one thought, yes, that kept crossing their minds. Why does he have to leave us? One thought that may cross our minds is, when is he coming back to get us? Right? When we were young and our parents may have gone out for the evening, you know, and we're not used to that. We're little kids, you know, when are mom and dad coming home? You know, we really want them to come home. Or if they go, you know, if your dad traveled and, you know, you couldn't wait for him to get home. It seemed like such a long time when my dad used to travel and he was gone for just a week. It seemed like forever. And we might wonder, where is Jesus? Why is he waiting so long? When will he come back and put an end to all the evil in this world? Well, we don't know when he's going to return, do we? But we know this. Jesus said, I will come again. I will come again. Yes, there will be scoffers and they will say, where is the promise of his coming? He's not coming back. It's just an empty promise. It's never going to happen. Well, 2 Peter 3, he deals with this issue. But Peter wrote, he says, well, here's the thing. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so Jesus says, I will come again. We can be absolutely certain that he is going to come again. But if he delays, it's only because there's more people that he intends to save and to bring with us to heaven one day. And so until he returns, we need to understand, Jesus has got a purpose for that delay, and it's the salvation of more of his people. And so, I mean, first of all, you and I need to be certain that we have repented and turned to Christ, and then that we are preaching that gospel of Jesus so that those that he is yet to call will be called and saved from their sins. Because, you know, in the end, that's all that matters. It's not that other things don't matter, but this matters most, the salvation of the souls. We need to get the gospel out. The New Testament is full of references to the second coming. If you read the New Testament, you know that. The very last quote of Jesus in his own words is found in the last chapter of the Bible, towards the very end of that chapter, Revelation 22:20. He says, surely I am coming quickly. Elsewhere, Jesus said that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. And many will not be ready for his return. They will watch with horror as he descends from heaven to judge the world. And they will hear those dreadful words, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the everlasting fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. But for those who know him, those who have believed in his Son, the ones that Christ himself knows, he will say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So he's coming again. And if you know him, he's coming for you personally, individually. He's coming for each one of us because he wants to take us home. He wants us to be where he is. He wants us to see his glory, as we'll read in John 17. He wants to come back for you. We should be longing for his return as well. One author put it this way, that this receiving, he says, I'll receive you to myself. This receiving is nothing less than the final public and eternal reunion of the elect of God, including those who have died already and those who are alive at the time, into the glory of heaven at the last trumpet on the great day. It's going to be a great day, a great reunion. And what a reunion it will be. Lots of hugs all around. No virus to worry about. Lots of joy and peace and happiness. No riots and rioters and violence to disturb the peace. And when he comes back, when Jesus comes back, believers will experience the completeness of their salvation as our bodies are glorified and we enjoy the presence of the Lord forever. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Trust in Jesus. Be assured of heaven. Expect and hope in his return. He is coming again, and he's going to remove all our troubles and cast them away from us. And of course, he will cast the troublemakers into hell. What a cure for troubled hearts. So here's what we need to do. We need to focus not on our fears, not on our troubles, not on troublemakers, but on Christ, who went to the cross for us, who's gone to heaven for us to prepare a place for us, who's coming back for us, and he's going to make all things right. So let's stop being troubled by all the bad news and get motivated to spread the good news of the gospel. You know, I have a feeling that some people are ready to hear the good news about now. And you and I need to hear it over and over to remind ourselves that though this world is doomed for destruction, we are not who know the Lord. Well, we are going to transition now into the Lord's